You're listening to a Broadmoor Podcast production.
In today's message, Pastor Josh preaches a bonus message to follow up on the series we've just completed on the Ten Commandments. Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And his answer was, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." And then he said, "The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." Josh will be unpacking that for us today in his message. As we listen, our prayer is that we will be receptive and that God will have his way in our hearts.
Well, good morning, church. How are we? No way we're topping that, so let's just keep going for second place this morning. With that being said, would you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 22? Matthew 22 will be the very first place we begin today, and will more than likely be the place that we end today, but we have many scriptures that we are going to work towards. And this morning, as you are turning to Matthew chapter 22, I want to bring to your attention just a word of thank you and maybe a little bit of encouragement. Thank you for being an incredibly generous church. Year in and year out, we do incredible ministry here in Madison and throughout the world. And it's only because of faithful giving of those who are partnered in this covenant relationship that we call church membership. And inside of that giving, we also have some special emphasis throughout the year. As we come to the Easter season, we celebrate the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering, which goes to fund North American missions through the North American Mission Board and the Southern Baptist Convention. All of that being said, the Boots are heading out to do an incredible work on the Appalachian Trail. They are going through the North American Mission Board funding in some ways. And so in your giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering, you are helping fund their mission and many missions like theirs. So I say that to say thank you for giving and also encourage you to pray about what you will give to the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering this year. Now, with that being said, hopefully you have found your way to Matthew chapter 22 this morning. We have found ourselves in week 11. Of these Ten Commandments. It is indeed the bonus episode, if there ever were one. Over these last 10 weeks, we have looked at the 10 words, or the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, as we know them today. God gave them to his people as they were coming out of Egyptian slavery. God gave them to his people as he was getting them ready to journey through the wilderness in towards the promised land. Those Ten Commandments are, just as a way of reminder, for maybe today is your first day, let's go ahead and remind ourselves of these Ten Commandments. They're found in Exodus 20, but I'll read them to you now. Number one, no other gods. Number two, no carved images. Number three, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number four, keep the Sabbath day holy. Number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, do not murder. Number seven, do not commit adultery. Number eight, do not steal. Number nine, do not lie. And last week we looked at the last one, number 10, do not covet. Now God gave these commands around 1440 BC. Now this morning we're going to speed ahead in the timeline of history to the very first century. So about 1440 years, plus or minus 30 years, as we find ourselves in the text today. Jesus' ministry is in full swing, and we pick up in the middle of a heated discussion between the ruling group of the Jews called the Sanhedrin, which was made up of two primary subgroups, okay? You had the Pharisees, which were kind of the religious lawyers of the day, and then you had the Sadducees, which were kind of the religious politicians of the day. Now, as we look to this, we see the first group, which we're not going to get into the text, but if you were to look just above where we are today in Matthew chapter 22, you're going to see this interaction with the Sadducees, right? And one of the big distinctive differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees is generally this. They did not believe in the resurrection. The way that the Old Testament spoke about it, the way that Daniel would prophesy about it. They didn't believe in it at all. They also did not believe in angels or demons or any kind of other spirits. We know because Acts tells us that the Pharisees did believe in these things. But the Sadducees were incredibly well educated, and they were usually incredibly wealthy. The Sadducees and the Pharisees really did not like each other, but they had a very universal agreement. As much as they didn't like each other, they didn't like Jesus more. They wanted him gone. And so we have throughout the Gospels chances where Sadducees and Pharisees would take kind of shots at Jesus, trying to get him off of his game or trying to get him to trip up and do something that would be blasphemous in some way. And in today's text, we kind of come to a crescendo moment here. We come to where these two groups have colluded together and they are going to work as one to try to catch Jesus saying something blasphemous so they can bring him before the Sanhedrin and then hopefully sentence him to death. And so we see that Jesus has this conversation prior to our text today about the resurrection. And Jesus is pretty stern with them. Essentially, he's going to say, if you go back and read it, not only are you not well educated as you think you are, but you also don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And in many ways, it says that they were silenced. The Greek here is that muzzled them. So if you could imagine the word picture that Mark is writing, it's as if they are yapping like dogs, and then all of a sudden, Jesus takes a muzzle and tightens it around their mouth, and they can't say another word. That's the picture that we see, and that's where we pick up this morning, where the Pharisees come into the picture to try to get him. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the laws of the prophets. All right, so far in Jesus' ministry, when asked a question, Jesus generally responds with another question. This time he answers differently. He answers in a way that is completely direct. He actually quotes scripture at them. Something that they would know probably better than any other scripture in all of the text. Being that they were lawyers, and being that they were the lawyers of the Jewish scriptures and the Jewish practices, so when Jesus quotes this, they would not only understand the context, but they would understand the surrounding verses around what he says. So Jesus quotes to them an answer. That answer comes from something called the Shema, found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if you have your copy of God's Word today, if you would open to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So keep your ribbon if you have one in Matthew 22. And then I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Known as the Shema, this is something that even still to this day, devout Jews, Jews who are orthodox in their practice, will quote this at least once, if not twice, a day. This is part of their confession to God and also their confession to their family. So Jesus quotes a line out of it, but they would understand it in totality. The line he quotes is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind." When Jesus quoted that, their mind would automatically go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is longer, okay? But this is what they would have recalled. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 and following. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God and your son's son, by keeping all of his statutes and commands, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. So we see right here that we, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that they are getting ready to go into the promised land. God has given them this statute or this command to know and to practice. Here's what it says, verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord the God of your fathers has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Listen to the next verse, see if it sounds familiar. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your might. And all these words I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down at your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them on signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to you, with great and good cities that you did not build, with houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. By his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples that are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Now, when Jesus quotes, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that is a sentence out of this longer passage that the Pharisees would have known by heart. And essentially, what would happen here is Jesus is saying back to them the thing that Jesus himself would have quoted throughout the day, being a devout Jew, right? Loving God with all that they are and all that they have. It's the perfect answer. It's an answer in which the lawyer would have said, you've answered absolutely correctly. To fill your mind, to fill your heart, to fill your own life with the things of God and to remember God in all that you do. And to be fair, listen, I know a lot of times if you are reading stories or you're reading curriculum or maybe you're even just reading Bible commentary, sometimes Pharisees get a bad rap. But hear me out. I think that their hearts intended to do well with what they did. They just had misguided hearts. I think with all that they are, with all that they had, they wanted to honor God the best way that they knew how. And to do that was to be incredibly heady, to think about God at all times and all places, to allow him to be the very front of your vision everywhere you go. That would be the purpose of the frontlets. That would be the purpose of binding the scriptures on your hands. That would be the purpose of putting it on the doorpost of your house when you go out and when you come in. That everything that you saw reminded you of God's faithfulness. Everywhere you went would remind you of God's provision. The issue with the Pharisees is that they did that and their hearts were still cold to the outside world. So Jesus makes a statement in the next sentence. So if you go back to Matthew chapter 20, I want you to see Matthew chapter 20, verse 39. Matthew chapter 22, I'm sorry, verse 39. And the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now Jesus said, just as important as the Shema is, loving God with all that we are and all that we have, loving your neighbor is equal to it. But he really says it's the same as. To love God is to love people, and to love people is to love God. See, when Jesus said that, here's what the Pharisees would have been reminded of. In the same way that he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that would remind them of the 15 verses in Deuteronomy 6. Well, he quotes Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Do you want to play Bible drills? Are you ready? Go to Leviticus chapter 19. I know you were just there in your daily Bible reading plan this week. I know it was just so exciting for you. Nobody really ever says that about Leviticus ever. Maybe if you're in Numbers, you're like, well, Leviticus is great. But neither here nor there. We're in Leviticus 19 because this is where the lawyers of the text would have known by heart when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. This is kind of long. Hang with me, okay? But they would have known this. Listen to these beautiful words and see if it sounds familiar over our last 10 weeks. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and following. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after the harvest. You shall not strip the vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes off your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner, for I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, as so to profane the name of God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppose your neighbor, oppress your neighbor, or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put out a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor, for I am the Lord. And here's where Jesus more than likely gets the Pharisees. See how it sits with you this morning. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. Now, just for a moment, what were the Pharisees doing to Jesus right here? Who was Jesus to them? Was he an outsider? No. Jesus was Jewish. He was a son. He was a brother. He was of the household of faith. But they hated him. And so Jesus, in a way, when the lawyer's asking a question, trying to trap him in some blasphemous response, Jesus is brilliant. Of course he is. He's God. And he speaks to what they want to hear. They want to hear the Shema, and that's exactly what he gives them. And then he turns around and he says, but I have a second command, and it is equal to the first. It is to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what they would hear, and this is what would stick right in front of their face. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. See, I think the Pharisees were probably really good at what they did. And so on the outside, they were kind to everyone, or at least they would put up a stoic face as not to show anger towards others. But in their heart, they would harbor bitterness and anger towards other people. And Jesus knew exactly that. And so these men who knew the Ten Commandments backwards and forwards, and they would probably say, I have kept every command. He said, but I have another command, and it's equal to that. To love God with all that we are and all that we have, the equal side of that is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus would say it a little bit differently on the Sermon on the Mount, but I believe the communication is just as true. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Just pause for a moment. I know we're not in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. We've done that sermon series a long time ago. But I want you to hear what Jesus is saying. Remember, Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 says, so whatever you wish others would do to you, you also do to them. For this is the laws and the prophets. Essentially, what Jesus says is the way in which we treat people will show that you keep the law and the prophets' commands. You cannot divorce the two. You cannot say, I love God and hate people. You cannot say, I love God and treat people poorly. Which people? All people. Because here's what we have to remember. At the end of the day, every human on this planet that has ever lived was created in the image of God. They are a fellow image bearer. They are not the enemy. Ephesians 6 is very clear. Our battle in this life is not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is the great accuser, the one who causes strife amongst us, who tries to cause chaos between brother and sister to see if they would fight. Going back to our original text this morning of Matthew 22, Jesus says that the great commandments are to love God and to love people. And then he says in verse 40 of Matthew 22, on these two commands depend all the laws and the prophets. It sounds very similar to what he said in Matthew 7. Church, this is an absolute game changer to how we live our lives with others. if we understand and apply this teaching. See, the directive is to love others the way that you would desire to be loved. Okay? So as we look, not just generally, but specifically, can I give some scenarios? Let's run through some scenarios to see where our heart would naturally align. And then maybe if we apply this and we say, okay, what if I just paused for a second and thought, how would I want to be treated if it were me in this situation? Are you ready for a few scenarios? Let's just see, okay? Let's say someone that you know is caught in sin. They're continuing in sin, and they're hurting everyone around them. Natural you, what do you do? Don't answer out loud. But natural you, what do you do? Generally, more than likely, what we would do as carnal people is we would be quick to anger, slow to listen. That maybe they come with a response, but you don't understand, but you don't understand. But we are not listening because we have already rendered our judgment and we are moving to action. And the action is to neutralize whatever it is in front of us to either get them out of our face or to stop the behavior we don't think that they should be in. Fair? What if you were that other person? What if it were you that were caught in sin? What if it were you that were hurting everyone around you? What would you want them to do to you? Maybe be slower to anger, quicker to listen, abounding in steadfast love, always pursuing truth. Not saying here this morning that we don't hold things and people accountable that need to be held accountable. It doesn't mean that we don't move people from unhealth to health, but generally on our carnal side, we skip all the godly steps and we just move from problem to solution. When's the last time God did that with you? Think about your life. Think about the struggles that you face today. Or maybe think about the deliverance that you experienced today. Did God immediately take that away from you? Or has that been a process that has drawn you closer to Him and made you more like Him with ups and downs and all arounds? 5 steps forward, 6 steps back, and then 7 steps forward the next time. See, the way that Jesus speaks about this new way of life, what it means to be a kingdom of priests, to be a holy nation, is to be people who are, and this is going to fly in the face of Western culture, is to be slower and more methodical. Our nature is not slow. Our nature is to want to go fast. Our nature is to want to neutralize whatever it is. How about we flip it? Let's not use a negative. Let's use a positive, okay? Here's another scenario. If you have an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody, what's natural you generally do? Maybe, if I have time and if I have enough extra resources to be that blessing, I will. If it fits my timeline and it's convenient for me, I will. But what if it were you that needed the blessing? What if it were you that depended on that blessing coming to you? What would you do? What would you desire? More than likely, you would desire that person who holds the blessing not to hesitate with it, right? To at all cost, give whatever it was that God had placed on their heart so that you can do whatever God is allowing you to do through that blessing. Here's how those scenarios play out into real life in the Ten Commandments. Are you ready? So we do to others, this is the golden rule, Matthew 7. If we do to others as we hope they would do to us. Okay? This should revolutionize the way that we live life with one another. Are you ready? Here's how it would unfold in the Ten Commandments with the horizontal commands. Would you want somebody to murder you? Silly question. No? Then don't murder. Would you want somebody to pursue your spouse? Would you want somebody to become intimate with them? No? Then don't pursue somebody else's spouse. Don't become intimate with somebody that's not your spouse, because you wouldn't want that for you, right? Would you want somebody to steal from you? Would you want somebody to steal from your kids? Of course not. Then don't steal from people and don't steal from their kids. Would you want people to lie about you? When they had a chance to tell the truth about you and they chose not to, would you desire that? Of course not. Then don't lie about your brother or sister. Would you want somebody to have an unhealthy obsession over the people in your life or the things of your life? Well, of course not. That's creepy. Don't do that to others. You see, it seems simple when we just read it in plain text, right? It seems simple. But why do we struggle so much with it? Why is that struggle and that tendency still there? Because a lot of times we devalue or dehumanize the person in which we are engaging. If we realize that they're not just somebody with some things, and instead they're a fellow image bearer, it changes how we interact with them. Applying this thinking to all of our interactions with people in our life. Do you want people to judge you? Of course not. Don't judge them. Do you want people to use you or objectify you or objectify your kids? Of course not. Then don't use or objectify other people or their kids. Do you want people who could give you a blessing to withhold that blessing? Of course not. Then don't withhold blessings from other people. To love God and to love people. Church, this has to be much more than a catchy phrase. This is our Christian life. Jesus says it this way in John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If, what? You love one another. Church, Jesus said, everyone, that is this whole world, will know that we belong to him by the way in which we love one another. Not by our church attendance, not by our Bible reading plan success, and not by our tithing records. But all of those things, listen to me, all of those things, Christian principles of practice, those are good and right things, but they are not the thing that shows the world that we belong to Christ. Because you can have a head full of knowledge and your heart be far away from him. The way in which we love one another is the proof to the world that we belong to Christ. Maybe we can use a different frame to help us better understand this command. Maybe you have a much easier time loving God and a much harder time loving people. If your love for God causes you to hate your neighbor, Now listen, I'm not saying that you love God and hate your neighbor, but if your love for God, if your thought process, your theology, if that, whatever it is as it pertains to God, if that causes you to hate somebody else, then you do not have a biblical love for God. Nowhere in the Bible do we see that. The way in which we love is that. If our love for God causes us to hate our neighbor, it is a clear sign that we do not operate in a biblical love for God. And you may say, Pastor, I do love God with all that I am. I just hate everyone that doesn't agree with me. I just really don't like them if they don't think like me, vote like me, or value what I value. If they would just get in line with what I believe, it would all be good, right? Is that how you do with God? Everybody in this room, are you fully in line with the way that God works? And do you love exactly what God loves? Do you hate exactly what God hates? And I know you may say, no, but I want to. Right. But do you in practice? The answer to that, if you're nervous about what others are going to answer around you, the answer to that is no, you aren't. You're not in completely alignment with him. We have all sinned and fallen short of the standard that God has set for us. But has that stopped God from loving us through Christ his Son? No. This is the beauty of a covenantal relationship with God through Christ the Son. And because we have been loved, we can now give that love to the world that's around us. If we only love people who agree with us, that's not how biblical love works. That's not how we're loved by God. To love God, church, is to love people. They are inseparable. The Apostle Paul says it this way. If you have your Bible, again, I told you we're moving today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you say, Josh, we're not at a wedding. Why are you reading 1 Corinthians 13? If I could encourage you with this, 1 Corinthians 13 really has little to do with a wedding. And it has everything to do with the health of a church. Because if you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, it speaks about the spiritual gifts that are inside the believers that make up the local church. And how the church needs everybody to be working in unison. But everybody was fighting over, well, who has the better gift? Who is the more rock star in the local congregation? And so Paul writes, he goes, look, you shouldn't fight over who's got these special gifts, because I want to show you an even better way, an even stronger giftedness. And that's where we come to 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I have nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but I have not love, I gained nothing. So just so we're clear, again, maybe your mind is still in the wedding venue when you last heard this text. If I could just encourage you with this, what he is saying after chapter 12, everyone is seemingly arguing about who has the greater gift. Paul's saying, it doesn't matter. You can have the greatest gift in your mind or the weakest gift in your mind. If love's not attached to it, it's a worthless gift. So maybe we apply that today to where we are. We can applaud ourselves. We can give ourselves all the attaboys and attagirls for all the great things that we have accomplished in our life and all the things that we believe that we've accomplished in God. But here's what Paul would say, and I believe it's rightly applied to us. If we can say we have all of these things or all of these accomplishments or all of these abilities and you hate your neighbor, it is a useless gift. Because God doesn't bless us so we can hate others. God blesses us so we can show the world the love of God. That's what we have to understand. When we're looking at these Ten Commands, it feels like something that is strong and keeping us away. What it's doing is it's opening up life for us to be able to run as far and as fast as we can for His glory and for the good of those that are around us. But no doubt, after you read those first three verses in 1 Corinthians 13, there's thoughts that go through your mind, particularly in the world that we live in today. What is love? Who defines love? Because everywhere we look in our world today, it seems that people are giving their opinion on what love is or coming up with a new definition of what love is. If you read just the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 and only have the world's voice as your commentary and context, you are going to get in a bad way quickly. But praise God, His word is sufficient for us. We have His definition for love. And we have His expressed application for what that love should do. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and following. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant, and it's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. Then he goes back to speak about what the arguments were over in chapter 12. As for prophecies, you think prophecies is a great gift in the church? One day, you're not going to need prophecies. To prophesy is to say, this is what the Lord has said. You haven't seen Him. I've heard from Him. Therefore, I'm going to speak on His behalf. One day, church, by God's great grace, we're not going to need prophets or prophecies anymore because God will be here. That's a good day. Prophecy is going to pass away. Tongues? You think you need a special prayer language to speak to God? You'll speak to Him as if you're speaking to a friend. As for knowledge, It will pass away. Church, the things that we think that we know, Paul says, it's just but a glass dimly lit. One day we're going to see in full. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial passes away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is what? It's love. So as we move forward towards this promised land of our eternity with our King, as we live out our daily call as kingdom of priests, as we live out our identity of a holy nation, church, let us love Christ and let us love the world around us. Let the love of Christ compel us to do all things, to love God with all that we are and all that we have, and to love others in the way that God has loved us and how we would want to be loved. This morning, as we move into our response time, our team will come back up, and I don't want you to miss this because I believe it's so important. The great command, the command with first order importance, to love God with all that we are and all that we have. And another one that is just like it is to love your neighbor as yourself. The Ten Commandments are the commentary in which how God shows us to live these two commands out. All the laws of the prophets hang or depend on these two. If I could give you a picture, at least a word picture, of what we would experience, if we could imagine just for a second that these are the law of God, and these are the Ten Commandments, and these are what we believe God is going to show and to say to the world that He loves, we want to hold it up, and we want to show the world what it is. What Jesus says is that if you love God and you love people, you can take all of God's law and you can hang it on a nail. That nail is love God, love people. You can hang all the laws and the prophets on that nail and it hangs supported throughout eternity. But the moment you stop loving God and the moment you stop loving people, then the laws and the prophets fall and nobody will ever see them. Recently, there has been much discussion in our world around us about the posting of the Ten Commandments in public places. And I can certainly understand that desire. We as God's people, we certainly want to be known as a people who respect and value God's word and God's law. The Ten Commandments truly are the only laws in the entire Bible that were given out of the mouth of God, written by the hand of God, for the people of God to prosper. And of course, we want the world to see those commands so they can know the commands of God, so they can know God, so they can love God, and so they can live in the abundant life that God has created them for. But if it would be okay this morning with the remaining few moments that we have, I would like to offer you an encouragement. Before we worry about whether or not the Ten Commandments are displayed in public places, first, let us make sure that they are anchored and displayed in our hearts and minds. If you want to display God's word and God's law for the world to see, if you want to display the word of God and God's law in a way that no one will ever be able to take down or defame, then love God with all that you are and all that you have. And love your neighbor in the way that God has loved you. When we do this, the world sees and knows the love of God through their experiences with us. This week, church, we are entering into the holiest of our seasons, a time where we remember the passion of our Lord Jesus, a time where we mourn over our sin that nailed our Savior to the cross, a time when we celebrate His great love for us and for the world, and a time when we rejoice over His glorious resurrection, where our King defeated hell, death, and the grave. So here's what I would encourage you to do this morning. Begin to prayerfully consider who you will invite to join you over these coming 2 weeks. Invite your friends and your neighbors to join you. As we remember our Lord's love and sacrifice and eternal victory, that our hearts and minds should be deeply engaged and stirred to love God with all that we are and all that we have. My prayer would be that our hearts and minds being stirred would always translate to our lives being leveraged to love our neighbors in a way that God has loved us. So make plans this week to join us and to pray with each other, for each other, and for God's movement at Broadmoor. This coming Wednesday night, we kick off a week of prayer. We begin our week of prayer, praying for Easter, dinner at 5 as we always do, and then prayer time in the venue. Next Sunday, we will begin our Holy Week celebrations with Palm Sunday. Sunday morning, we will have the journey right here in this room. If you have not experienced that, you are absolutely in for a treat. It's an incredible dramatic interpretation of Jesus' ministry and journey from the cross, tomb, and then to the right hand of the Father. And then next Sunday night, I want to invite you guys back for a more intimate candlelit worship time where we will consider and take the Lord's Supper together. The following Wednesday, the Wednesday between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, we will gather to end our week of prayer by eating a meal together and then praying in the room, giving you each assignments, and then you being released to go into the community to pray, to prayer walks, places, schools, businesses, streets, your neighborhoods, to ask the Lord's favor that their hearts would be open and ready to receive the invitation to come. Church, this may be the most fruitful time of the year for evangelistic work. Everyone is looking for a church to visit and a service to attend. They're just waiting on an invitation from you. So one of the easiest ways that you can love your neighbors this week is by inviting them to join you for an Easter service. Invite them, church. Meet them in the parking lot. Walk in with them. Sit down next to them. But until that day comes, would you spend time praying for them? What's the greatest command? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it. It is to love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws of the prophets hang on these two. Church, would you pray with me? Father, we love you and we thank you for the gift of your word. I know today, for me, it felt like a lot. There's so much good stuff and so much background. I just believe, God, we needed to hear it today. So Lord, I pray that we receive exactly what you had in store for us. God, and I pray that we would not just have another Sunday of head knowledge, that we walk through 10 weeks of 10 commandments, and now we ask the question, which is the greatest, and it's to love you with all that we are and all that we have, and then one of the ones, Jesus, that you spoke about really wasn't even in the 10 commandments. But it is the 10 commandments. Help us, God, not to think that this life is about religious action. You did not save us to become holy relics, to be put into a closet until the final day. You saved us that we would be salt and light for a world that's in the darkness and it's dying. So God, give us the passion, we pray, to go into this world and to let them know that you love them. God, forgive us if we ever get into the mode where we believe that head knowledge will trump how we live our life. God, forgive us if our love for you has caused us to hate those that are around us. God, give us a holy love. It doesn't mean that we're okay with everything that the world is doing. Absolutely not. This place is not our home. But God, the people that are in this world are fellow image bearers. Some of them born again, and we rejoice in that. But God, for the many who are not, God, send us to them. Give us the boldness to speak. Even this week, we're people who are just looking for somewhere to go, somewhere to attend. Give us the boldness to invite them to join us. God, we have 3 services this Easter. Lord, I pray that you would bless it, God, and be standing room only. God, not so we could ever say, look what we've done, but God, so people can hear the gospel. That in that sweet gospel, that you and your grace would draw them to repentance, and in that repentance, they may receive eternal life. So help us, Father, as we have received your word, not just be hearers of that word, but to do what it says. Help us to respond rightly now. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray, and we stand and respond. Church, would you stand with me?